week, Mark has put together the teaching, so I'm going to turn this over to Mark now.
Thank you. Father, we come to you in the name of Yeshua, and Lord, I ask that you would give me and everyone in this room mercy and grace to hear from you. Help me to communicate. We bless you, O Lord, in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Okay. This Torah portion is called Vayishlach, and that means, and he sent. And in Hebrew, those are the first words of the chapter that we're in. So what I'm doing is I've kind of just gone through the whole passage, and I'm making comments on certain points in certain verses. So in chapter 32, verses 1 and 2, I'm not seeing a lot of detail. It says, Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is the camp of God. So he named that place Mahanim. And then it says Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau. And so there's just so little detail, we don't quite know what happens other than these angels met him and Jacob called it the camp of God. In verse 3, it says Jacob sent messengers to Esau. So it's interesting. In verse 1, angels of God met Jacob. In verse 3, Jacob sent messengers. Well, messengers are angels, right? Or angels are messengers. So we've got messengers and angels here. Something else I picked up on, you know, in verse 2, it says that Jacob named that place Mahanim. And so Mahanim literally means two camps. Well, in verse 7, it says, in great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups in NIV, but it's also camps. So we have two camps there. And then in verse 10, Jacob says, he's praying. He says, I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. So here we have in just a few short verses, two camps. And so for people that are interested in that numerology stuff, I think you might get something there. And Michelle is nodding her head a little bit because she likes that. Verse 6, it's kind of interesting. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Oh my gosh, that's scary. I'd be scared. Michelle says, Jacob's trouble. She's providing some commentary here. Verses 9 through 12. It's just a beautiful, humble prayer of Jacob, who's, you know, until now, we've just seen Jacob conniving and deceiving and being a victim of deception and all kinds of stuff. And so here now, Jacob is deeply humbled by fear. And I know we just read the whole passage, but I love this. Then Jacob prayed, verse 9, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Yahweh, who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and I will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Again, I just find that beautiful. So that's a situation, and he spends all night there. He selected gifts for Esau. He did all of these things. And then in verse 24, we see that Jacob was left alone. So after all that stuff he's trying to work out, all of a sudden he's left alone. And then he wrestles with a man until daybreak. And so we see that he's wrestling with a man, and yet later it seems he's wrestling with God. And so in verse 28, the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. So So we're told the name is, he's given, the reason he's given the name Israel is because he struggled with God and with men. And that's, there's not really a super positive connotation with that. All of the above encounters, two of them with angels, verses 1 and 2, and then where we just have been in verses 24 through 32, Jacob has an encounter with a man or with God. They were at least in part, I think, because Jacob was terrified of meeting with Esau, and God had grace upon him and gave him encounters with himself or his representatives. So turning to chapter 33, in verse 1, it starts off, Jacob looked up. And the previous chapter ends with this encounter with God. He gets renamed. He's got a limp. He has this encounter. He's been victorious. And what does he do? He looks up. And I think when we have encounters with God, we should be looking up. So Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming, it says in verse 1 of chapter 33, with that 400 men. Again, that's very scary. We saw in the earlier chapter, even here now, that Jacob connived, and he's got all kinds of gifts of animals and things to send ahead of him, and he had a certain order of things, and he was doing all that he could within his power to work it out so that Esau, his brother, who when he last saw him was very, very angry with him, and his mother said was swearing to kill him. Jacob was doing all of these things so that his brother wouldn't kill him. But then in verse 4, it says, Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And the sense we get from the flow of the narrative in the previous chapter and this one is so far is that Yahweh is protecting Jacob in his blessing. It's Yahweh doing it. It's not because of Jacob's elaborate plans and conniving and plotting and doing all he can within his power to make things work out just right. In this case, we see, so it seems, that God had already given Jacob great favor with Esau. I'm looking next at verses 14 and 17. In verse 14, it looks like Jacob is lying here. He says, he's speaking to Esau. He says, So let my Lord go on ahead of his servant while I move along slowly at the pace of the droves before me and that of the children until I come to meet my Lord in Seir. And then in verse 17, it says, Jacob, however, went to Sukkoth, where he built a place for himself and made shelters for his livestock. So he didn't go to Seir like he said he would. He went to Sukkoth, and it seems like that was his plan all along. In verses 18 and 19, we see Jacob purchases land in Shechem. And scripture is very clear that Jacob purchased that land in Shechem. And it's something I commented on, I think, the last time I spoke, was that, you know, it's here and other places in scripture where it's especially clear that, you know, the forefathers, the patriarchs, purchased land for them and for their seed. That today it's in those very places that Palestinians are very well entrenched and want nothing to do with letting Israel have what is so clearly theirs. Now we get into chapter 34, and this is the chapter of Dina, and I call her Dinah because of that old song, which doesn't relate, I suppose. What's interesting, in the very first verse, it says here that now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, the daughter that Leah had born to Jacob, went out to visit the women of the land. So I think it's very interesting that it says very clearly here that Dinah was the daughter of Leah, who we know was the unfavored wife of Jacob. Now, look at Jacob. Jacob was not favored of his father Isaac, right? And Leah was now not favored of Jacob. And in this story here, there's possible evidence of Leah's kids not being favored of their father Jacob. So, I mean, we've read the passage. We know that it's Simeon and Levi that come and do this terrible thing Let's turn the page to chapter 35 real quick. 35:23. There's a little bit of a genealogy here of Jacob. It says Jacob had 12 sons in 35:23. The sons of Leah are the first ones listed because we remember what happened with Leah and Rachel. Leah was the first wife, and she was able to conceive children. So the sons of Leah were who? Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, and then Simeon and Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. So again, Leah is the not-so-favored wife of Jacob. Reuben was the firstborn, and then Simeon and Levi. And now right here in 34:1, we see a signal that Dinah is the daughter of Leah, who we know as the unfavored wife. And maybe the kids aren't so favored either. Okay, so let's dive into the chapter. Dinah went out to visit the women of the land. So that looks interesting. She's not out looking for a guy. She's not looking for a date or a husband. In verse 2, we see that Shechem, son of Hamor the Hivite, saw her and took her and violated her. So I think the impression is that this is forced sex. Now I've got some questions. Was it violated because she wasn't married? Was it violated because it was rape and forced sex? Or was she violated or defiled because Shechem is not of the chosen seed? Or was it all of those? And, you know, terrible me, I look at this from the perspective of an American and this time and place, and I wonder, well, you know, is it possible she went out to visit the ladies and then this Shechem guy seduced her? And he didn't rape her, but he seduced her and she was a willing partner. And yet she was violated not because she was forced, but because they weren't married and because Shechem was not of the chosen seed. Maybe. I don't really think that's the case, though. In verse 5, we see that Dinah had been violated. And it also in verse 5, 34, chapter 5, we get an idea, you know, when Jacob heard that his daughter Dinah had been defiled, his sons were in the fields with the livestock, so he kept quiet about it until they came home. So now we see the sins working in the field while Jacob is at home. Back in the last chapter, when Jacob was leading his family to meet Esau, he told Esau, look, you know, you go on ahead, let me go very slowly because the children are little and the children and the animals might. Okay, so we're being recorded again. So it almost looks like, you know, no time goes by, but here we see evidence that time has gone by. The children were tender before, and now we see that Jacob is home while the sons are out working the field. Now, there are different ages, so I'm sure there were young ones too, but, you know, there were some old ones as well. So at verses 9 and 10, it says, you know, Shechem wants, you know, he wants Dinah for his wife. He thinks he loves her. In verse 9, he says, intermarry with us. Give us your daughters and take our daughters for yourselves. And then in verse 10, you can settle among us. The land is open to you. Live in it, trade in it, and acquire property in it. And so this is against, you know, Yahweh's instructions and his promise. So, you know, they're making it sound in the sales pitch to intermarry so that they can, so that Shechem can get Dinah. They're making it sound like, oh, this is all a great benefit. You can become with us, one with us. You can intermarry. We can do business together. And, you know, in between the lines, you know, well, we'll be one and you'll dissolve. Your seed will dissolve into ours and we'll all become one and there'll be nothing special about your seed anymore. I mean, that's what we're reading into it from our perspective looking backward. So in verse 13, we see Jacob's sons, like their father before them, speak deceitfully, and like the sons are doing now. And so, I mean, when did Jacob speak deceitfully before? Well, Jacob to Isaac to get Esau's blessing, he was deceitful at his mother's instruction and pretended to be Esau and got the blessing. Jacob to Esau, you know, also with the birthright. That was deceptive, you know, a pot of lentils for your birthright, again for the blessing. And then what we just talked about in a previous chapter, you know, I'll be right there. You know, I'll go slow. I'll be right there. I'll follow you to Seir. and he went to Shechem instead. And then Jacob's, you know, he had some deception with Laban. I mean, a lot of times we look at Laban's deception with Jacob, but, you know, Jacob, you know, the way he got more livestock with the spotted and the speckled sheep and things like that, and then disappearing in the middle of the night. Those things were all a little bit deceptive. So let's look at verses 15 to 17. So the brothers say, you know, we can't do this. We can't give our sister to a man who's not circumcised. That would be a disgrace to us. We will give consent to you on one condition. You become like us by circumcising all your males. And so to me, it sounds like Jacob's sons are inviting Shechem into the covenant. And, you know, I think a first-time reader of this story might be horrified at that. Oh my gosh, they're inviting them to be circumcised? Now it says that they're being deceptive, but they're being deceptive in a way that's cutting very close to the very heart of God for his calling on Jacob and his 12 sons, or 11 sons at this point. So verse 18, we see that the proposal seemed good to Hamor and his son Shechem. Well, I just think, how could this sound good to anybody? Dinah must have been very pretty, but wow, I don't know that I'd want to do circumcision. It would be quite a sales pitch to the people of the town. And then in verse 23, as they're making the sales pitch to the people of the town, yeah, let's all get circumcised. They say to the people of the town, won't their livestock and their property and all their animals become ours? So let us give consent to them and they'll settle among us. So it's not just that the circumcision would make it so they'd remain distinct. Part of the pitch is, hey, look, you know, when these will become circumcised, and they and all of their possessions, and I think they were very, very rich at this point, they'll all become ours and they'll settle among us and we'll all be one people. And, you know, they'll become us. We won't become them, even with the circumcision. So verses 24 through 36, we see the city was circumcised. They were attacked 3 days later. Every male was killed by Simeon and Levi. The brothers of Dinah, and in the order of their birth, they were brothers 2 and 3. Again, their sons of Leah, just like Dinah, was a daughter of Leah. So they were full siblings of Leah. And again, Leah, the unfavored wife of Jacob. And then we see right in here that Dinah is taken from Hamor's house. And so, I there's a part of me, again, looking at from this perspective, you know, I think maybe a teenage girl running off and falling victim to someone's, you know, trying to woo her. Was she there voluntarily at this point? Was she being held against her against her will? And what was she thinking of all of this? You know, if she was raped, if she was being held against her will, surely you would think she'd be cheering on, you know, her brothers who were slaughtering all of the people of Shechem. And yet, you know, looking at it from my American Western perspective, if she was a 15, 16, 17-year-old rebellious girl, and maybe she wanted to stay with them, and then her brothers slaughter the whole village, including, you know, the maybe boyfriend, husband-to-be, and his father. I just think of the rebellious teenage daughter and how she might be horrified at this. So in verses 28 and 29, the other brothers come. So far, it's just been Simeon and Levi who have slaughtered Shechem, his father, and all of the men of the village. But now the other brothers come, and they see the carnage left behind by Simeon and Levi, and they loot the city thoroughly, including taking all the women and the children. And so we don't hear much more of these people, the women and the children, and so we're not told in Scripture about them, but what do they do with the women and children? Do they make them slaves? Are the women, do they become, surely there were more than 12 women. So maybe some of them became wives of some of the sons of Jacob. Maybe others were just slaves. But again, we're not told. What's interesting is it seems like Jacob is out of the picture since verses 5 and 6. In verses 5 and 6, we say that Shechem and his father Hamor come to talk to Jacob and his sons, but then it looks like it's only Jacob's sons that are talking with them. It's only Jacob's sons that are doing the negotiation and the deceitfulness. And here we see in verse 30 that it seems Jacob didn't know about all the terrible things that were going on. And he's really upset with Simeon and Levi especially. And the reasons given here in verse 30 are very practical. You made me, kind of us, a stench in this land, and we're so small, and they may kill us all. Now, though God promised Jacob and his descendants everything, you know, all of the land of Canaan, for Jacob to think, oh my gosh, look what you've done, you've killed these people, we're so small compared to everyone else, for him to now be concerned that, you know, me and my family and all of you will become a stench in the eyes of everyone around us, we're so small, they might kill us. I understand that fear. That seems kind of legitimate, except for the big promises of God. But Jacob is also upset because of what this incident revealed about the character of Simeon and Levi. And we can see that in Genesis 49, 5 through 7, where Jacob is blessing all of his sons. What he says about Simeon and Levi is this. He says, Simeon and Levi are brothers, their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council, let me not join their assembly, for they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Cursed be their anger so fierce and their fury so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. So sure enough, Levi was scattered throughout all of Israel. It ended up being an honorable thing because they were part of the Levitical priesthood or the Levitical tribe. And Simeon, he was kind of scattered too, and that wasn't such an honorable thing. But so what we see in verse 30 here of Genesis 34, Jacob gives reason, you know, the reason he gives there are very practically, oh my gosh, you've made us a stench and they might kill us. But we also see in his blessing that he was angry with them because of their anger and how they were so violent. And in verse 31, they answer him and they say, should we have done nothing when they treated our sister as a prostitute? And so a question has been raised here. Were these guys jealous because Jacob's favor was not toward the children of Leah? Again, Dinah was a daughter of Leah. The whole chapter opens with that very first line. And then Simeon and Levi are daughters of Leah, sons of Leah, the unfavored wife. And maybe there's something going on here. It seems like it, that these three children of the unfavored wife, they're doing some of this. They're reacting so strongly because Jacob himself didn't get involved. Maybe because he didn't love them as much as he did some of his other sons. And that seems at least a possibility to me. So we go into chapter 35, and verse 1 begins, at least in my NIV, then God said to Jacob. Well, when is then? We tend to think immediately, but this, again, could be many years later. And so then God said to Jacob, go to Bethel and build an altar to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing Esau. Verse 2, so Jacob said to his household and all who were with him. Well, who were the all that were with Jacob? Again, at least some were the women and children taken as plunder from the previous chapter in Shechem. Again, the verse says, Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves. Well, wait a minute. Jacob and all his household had foreign gods among them, and Jacob knew about it. So now in verse 1, God said to Jacob, get up and go to Bethel and settle there. Build an altar to God there. And so, okay, he's gonna do what God says. But first he says, get rid of all your idols. Why didn't he do anything about this? Why is he only now saying this? Well, I'm reading between the lines, and so reading between the lines might not always be safe. We want to stick with what the scripture really says, but maybe track with me. Maybe Jacob was discouraged after the whole Dinah situation, maybe even depressed. From the previous chapter, we see that he was concerned and fearful that he and his household would be destroyed, and it might be the end to Yahweh's promises because Levi and Simeon killed all the village of Shechem, and he was afraid that the surrounding townspeople might kill them. We also see that, you know, he likely felt that his sons, Simeon and Levi, were such bad character that maybe they weren't worthy of Yahweh's promises. So, you know, up until then, maybe he was depressed. So depressed that when his children had idols, foreign gods among them, that he didn't do anything to rid them of the foreign gods. He was upset that maybe they'd get killed anyway. He was upset that they were so bad that they killed this whole town, that they were terrible people. Is it possible that Jacob was so discouraged by Dinah that that's what caused him to keep these things among him? Until, again, in verse 1, it says, God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel. I did a study a bunch of years ago on the appearances of Yeshua in the book of Acts. And in that study through the book of Acts, Yeshua appeared to Paul mostly when he was discouraged, in despair, and possibly in great fear because of terrible circumstances. I wonder if, you know, that's why Yahweh appeared to Jacob here, because he was down and in despair, so much so he let his family have foreign idols, and now God called him, and Jacob, hearing the voice of Yah, says, let us go up to Bethel. This is verse 3. Where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. So Jacob says, I'll build an altar to the God who answered me in the day of my distress. Well, when did Yahweh answer Jacob in the day of his distress? He says he's going to build an altar to that God, the God who answered him in the day of his distress. Well, at the end of verse 1, it says, when you were fleeing from Esau, 35:1. This is the God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. So this isn't Yahweh answering Jacob in the day of his distress in chapters 32 and 33, which we read earlier in this Torah portion, where Jacob wasn't fleeing Esau, but going toward him. This is the God who answered him when he was fleeing from Esau. So Jacob was fleeing Esau in chapter 28, and that's when he had stolen Esau's birthright and blessing, you know, the birthright in chapter 25, the blessing in chapter 27. It is then that Jacob met Yahweh in a dream of a ladder or steps, and Yahweh appeared to him and promised, I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you, and I will bring you back to the land. And then in verse 9 of chapter 28, it says that Jacob called that place Bethel. Well, here we are again. We're in chapter 35, and again, Yahweh is calling Jacob back to Bethel, to that place. But, you know, when Jacob said, Yahweh was answering him in the day of his distress, maybe it has more to do with the immediate state of Jacob's discouragement in Shechem after the violent actions of Simeon and Levi and being afraid of the surrounding peoples and discouraged about his children's character and violence. In 35 verse 4, it says, so they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. At verse 5, and I just lost my page here. Very quick. Let me get there. Genesis 35. I closed my book because I was talking. Okay. 35:5. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell upon the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them. So at the end of the previous chapter, Jacob feared that the violence committed by Simeon and Levi would cause he and his household and his descendants to be destroyed. But here we read that the terror of God fell upon the towns all around them so that no one pursued them. Very interesting. Maybe it was the very thing that caused Jacob to fear and get discouraged for a long, long time. Maybe it was that very terrible thing that Yah used to cause everyone to fear them and not pursue them. Verses 6 and 7, they made it to Bethel. They built the altar to Yahweh, and they did that because it was there that Yahweh first appeared to Jacob. Verses 8 and 9, we see, and again, this is chapter 35, Deborah, who was the nurse of Jacob's mother, Rebekah, died. So when Jacob returned from burying and mourning her, Yahweh appeared to him again, and again changed Jacob's name to Israel. And again, this is the second time that Yahweh told Jacob he was changing his name from Jacob to Israel. The first time was in chapter 32, verse 28, where it says that his new name was Israel because he struggled with God. But the second time is to give him the name Israel in a more neutral or even positive connotation. So from this point on, the name Israel is not used in any way other than a neutral or a positive connotation throughout the rest of the Torah. And in verse 11, God says, I am El Shaddai in Hebrew, or God Almighty. He says, be fruitful and multiply. Now, when Yahweh says to Jacob, be fruitful and multiply, this clearly recalls the blessing of creation in Genesis 1:28, when he tells Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. And then verse 11 continues, Yahweh says, a nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. So this, in the connection to Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply, shows that Yahweh is still at work. Again, in Genesis 1:28, God was working the first 6 days. So here we see, again, these connections back to Genesis 1. They show God, Yahweh, still at work, bringing about a blessing to all humanity, and yet this time through Jacob. So Genesis 35:12, he says, this is Yahweh still blessing Jacob. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you and to your descendants after you. So here God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is now renewed to Jacob. Again, I think Jacob was very discouraged and he needed that. And maybe some of us can recognize that we sometimes get discouraged. We feel God has promised us certain things in our lives and terrible circumstances happen and we find ourselves maybe all alone and fearful of those around us and fearful that we've blown it or other people have blown it and now God's promises to us won't be fulfilled. But here, God has called him again, gives Jacob an encounter. And so now Jacob makes an offering to Yahweh in the same place that he first encountered God in chapter 28. And again, he named it Bethel. And so Jacob was renamed Israel, or named Israel, two times in this section, both in chapter 32 and 35. And now Bethel is called Bethel two times in chapter 28 and here in chapter 35. Verses 16 through 20, Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife, dies in childbirth with Benjamin. And Benjamin becomes Jacob's favorite son. Again, the last child of his favorite wife, Rachel, becomes his favorite, as we see later in the narrative. Verses 21 and 22, verses 21 and 22, we see that Reuben, who was Jacob's firstborn, and also from his disfavored wife, Leah, sleeps with Rachel's maid, Bilhah. So we see that Jacob's firstborn son, who should be his most favored son, seems to be trying to usurp Jacob's leadership by sleeping with Jacob's favorite wife's handmaid. It's just two verses. Michelle, can you turn that off? It's making noise. And just two verses. It's only given two verses, this terrible thing that happened. I'm going to read something very short from a commentary. And it says, this narrative shows how the oldest sons of Jacob fall from favor because of their horrendous conduct. The writer has already recounted the violence of Simeon and Levi, and now he briefly notes the misconduct of Reuben. As the list that follows shows, the next brother in line is Judah, the son of Leah. With these older sons out of the way, the stage is then set for the development of the lines of Judah and Joseph throughout the rest of the Genesis narrative. So I find it interesting that I'm talking about how the narrative shows, well, this commentary says, the oldest sons of Jacob fall from favor because of their horrendous conduct. And what I've shared earlier is that they probably didn't have Jacob's favor already because they were the sons of the least favored wife. Okay, almost done here. Verses 27 through 29 of chapter 35. Isaac dies and both Esau and Jacob bury him. Chapter 36, I'm just going to touch on a couple of things here. In this chapter, verses 6 through 8, we see the separation of Esau and Jacob. And we see that there's very similar language there to their separation and the separation between Abraham and Lot in chapter 13 of Genesis. In both cases, I'm quoting verse 7, their possessions were too great for them to remain together. And so that's exactly what happened with Abraham and Lot. Their possessions were so great that they couldn't stay together. So they're using the same language here in chapter 36 of Jacob and Esau. Verse 31, we're skipping ahead. And, you know, this is into the genealogy with Esau. It says, these were the kings who reigned in Edom before any Israelite king reigned. So before any Israelite king reigned. So this verse shows an anticipation of a future kingship in Israel. And it looks forward to the promises of Genesis 49:10. And that's a promise where Jacob is blessing Judah. And Jacob says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor will the ruler's staff depart from between his feet until he comes to whom the scepter belongs, and the obedience of the nation is his. That's what I have for the Genesis Torah portion. I almost hate to ask any questions.